Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I hope your favorite basketball teams are winning. Some of you say, who cares? It's okay. It's okay. All right, today I want to talk about a difficult topic. Is God still there? We're going to start a series on the book of Ruth. Four Sundays, one chapter each Sunday. And what we hope to do is to follow Ruth's pathway. And I think it's going to be something that you'll find very helpful. Is God there? I think we've all experienced times in our life when we find something going wrong. And We have a decision to make. Am I going to panic? Am I going to start blaming God for what's going wrong? Can I trust Him through this? I think that each one of us has gone through times when things have gone bad. And there's a temptation when things are going wrong in your life. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe there's some relational difficulties. There's a tendency to get angry at God for what's happening and to start blaming Him. And I think a woman in our story today, and when I say story, I don't mean it's just a story. It's a historical account. It actually happened. But there's a woman in our account today who grew bitter at God, and another woman who didn't. And so we want to look at this. I have a new toy here. I hope it works from up here. Sometimes it seems like it's working, sometimes it's not. So we hope it works okay. The problem arises. Well, first of all, here's the big idea that I'd like us to get from this. When difficult times come in life, the Christian must decide whether or not he will still continue to trust in God. And I think that's a challenge that each one of us faces. Things are going to be tough times are going to come, and so how will we respond? Will we continue to trust God, or will we grow angry and bitter? And that's a choice each of us has to make. All right, the first part of our lesson today, our sermon, is A Problem Arises, and it came about in the days when the judges governed, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land. Problem arises. And this famine, perhaps, if you follow the book of Judges, we think that Ruth happened right at the end of that, or maybe sometime during the time of the judges. But if you follow what's happening in Judges, there's a theme in the book of Judges that everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And it's dangerous when believers do stuff that's right in their own eyes, but it's not what God had planned. And it may be that, first of all, the last half of the book of Judges is two accounts are detailed. They're sordid accounts, by the way. And I won't bother to go into the details, but things happen there that just make you shudder. Because it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They weren't following the law of God. And maybe this famine was a judgment on Israel for not living the way God wanted them to. We don't know. Well, there was a difficult choice to make. A certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. You know, it's kind of ironic that a man who apparently was a follower of Jehovah, his name is Elimelech, which means my God is king, he was forced to leave Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So this man whose God was king left the house of bread to go to a foreign country to find bread. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Naomi's name means my delight or pleasantness. Mahlon, one of their sons, means sickly. And Chilion, their other son, means pining or destruction. Maybe these two sons were in poor health, and that's how they got their names. Perhaps because they were so sickly, that was one reason they felt that they needed to go to get some good nutrition for these sons. Their life has been severely disrupted. God has withheld his blessing. What was the benefit of having one's God be king if there was no blessing? They had to leave God's promised land because there was not enough food for their sickly sons. And then they had to live amongst the godless Moabites. It must have caused Naomi and Elimelech to cringe to have to live amongst these godless Moabites who had a terrible, terrible God. I'll talk about him more later. Well, catastrophe strikes. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So the tragedy for Naomi now only increased. The strong spiritual force, her husband, who was named My God is King, died. So now she was a foreigner away from her homeland. Her husband was dead. She was alone, left to care for her two sickly sons. What else could go wrong? Well, as you might expect, more goes wrong. Complications continue. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Well, now things got even worse. Naomi was a devout Hebrew, and she was a fear of God, but she watched helplessly as her sickly sons married Moabite women who didn't believe in the true God. They believed in this terrible god, Chemosh. She desperately wanted them to marry good Jewish women, but the language seems to say they just kind of did it on their own. They didn't go through her. They did it on their own. Was there any redeeming factor in these marriages? Well, there's nothing notable about Orpah. Her name means gazelle. But what about Ruth? Her name means friendship. Was this a harbinger of things to come? We'll find out. Well, 10 dreary years pass in this life of this woman and her two sons and her daughters-in-law. But there is another cruel twist of fate. Either both of Naomi's sons are unable to father children, or else both of Naomi's daughters-in-law are barren. Whatever the case, after 10 years, there are no children. There's no one to pass her husband's name on to the next generation. What is God doing? What is God doing? Well, now there is a cruel twist that continues on. Verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Her cruel fate continues. It couldn't be God, could it? Not only had one of her two sons died, but the other sickly son had died also. Naomi's grief was all but crushed. Her loneliness overwhelmed her. Not only that, but the man she had been depending upon earlier in life to protect her was gone also. Her husband was gone. Her older son was gone. Her younger son was gone. And now there was no one left to carry on the family name. Though her husband had left her two sons, each of them had died childless, no male heirs. Her sorrow was complete. Well, sometimes God allows tragedy in our lives. We don't like it, we don't ask for it, but sometimes it happens. And worst of all, we don't know why. A lot of things make more sense if you know why it's happening. For example, you have a loved one who has an undiagnosed illness, and they're just not feeling well. And something's wrong, but you go to doctors and they run tests. They can tell you what it isn't, but they can't tell you what it is, and you're frustrated. So you know you're sick, but you don't know why. So if we know why, that at least helps us. It doesn't help us, doesn't make the disease get any better, but at least, you know, okay, there's a reason for this. But in life, things happen, tragedy happens, and we don't know why. Now, I want you to beware of what I call the health and wealth gospel. There are some preachers in our land. One of them was Robert Schuller. He was popular in the latter part of the 20th century. In this present century, it's Joel Osteen. And these men preach what I call a health and wealth gospel. Now, you know, they may be your favorite preacher on TV. I don't know, or, you know, maybe one of these guys is. But I have a problem with what the message that they're putting out. This is my opinion. They want to guide you to Scripture that will make you feel good and that presents a positive impact on you. And they want you to be, and they want you to be healthy and wealthy. And the assumption you get when you listen to them preach is that, well, if I'm not healthy, it's because I've got a sin problem and I just need to trust God more. Or if I'm not wealthy, it's because I don't trust God enough and I just need to trust Him more and He'll make me wealthy. And it also helps if you give to their ministry. Okay, beware of that because it's not. I don't think it's biblical. I think one thing that they've done that's wrong is they've taken promises that God's made to His Old Testament people, the Israelis. God did promise obedient Israelis, if you honor me and you keep my law, I will bless you. I'll bless you out in the garden. I'll bless you out in the field. Your flocks will produce. Your wives will not miscarry. I'll bless you physically. And you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were incredibly wealthy people. But I don't see God making that promise to the New Testament Christian. You know what Jesus said? He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. What a deal! I don't think God promises us in the New Testament that we'll get wealthy if we serve God. I don't think He promises that. So beware of the health and wealth gospel, because I don't think it fits theologically with what the Bible says, and I don't think it fits with reality. We all know cases where people just simply are trying to do the best they can to follow God, and they have trouble. Well, Naomi was one of those. All right, let's look at their returning choices. There we go. Letter B, verses 6 to 18. First of all, heading home. When she arose with her daughters-in-law, verses 6 and 7, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Well, now here's this Jewish woman. She's lost virtually everything she had. She's lost her identity as a Jewess because she's been living in a foreign country. She lost her husband. She lost her only two sons. And now she'd heard that God had provided food for His people. In Naomi's mind, that was kind of the story of her life. A day late and a dollar short. It wasn't working out too well for Naomi. In any event, she had nothing else left to do. She had no ties now to Moab, and she decided to return to the land of Israel. So, in verses 8 to 14, persuaded to stay. First of all, she gives permission to stay. Verses 8 and 9, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. It was a custom of daughters-in-law in that part of the world to be absorbed into the family of their husband. This absorption was so complete that even though their husbands had died, these two Moabite women felt a certain duty to accompany their mother-in-law back to her home country. Naomi, appreciating the support of her daughters-in-law, and they had all three banded together and bonded together in this crucible of trial and heartache for the last 10 years, she gives them permission to stay with their own people. Uppermost in her mind and presumably in theirs was the possibility that they would have the opportunity to acquire a new husband in their native land. But the pain was so great of separating that they all three sobbed and held on to each other. They gave her some resistance. They said to her, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." And but Naomi was insistent. Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Do I have sons in my womb, verse 11, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. Listen to this. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." This is Naomi's conclusion. God is against me. It's harder for me than it is for you. So Naomi is insistent. She asks them to leave. She has no sons left in her womb. If they were to wait, if she could have a husband in the next, a husband and get pregnant in the next few weeks, and the child would be born, it would be 20 years before he'd be able to marry either one of them. It made no sense. So for Naomi, it would be better if they'd go back to their own people, their own God, and so forth. She insists their life is more difficult than theirs because God has been against her. So she's been going through tragedy in her life, and she's come to the conclusion that God is against me. That really doesn't square with what the Bible says, does it? Wasn't it Jesus who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Isn't that what Jesus said? So why should we, because things look like God has left us, why should we conclude he's left us? That's the problem. Every one of you are going to go through times in your life where it seems like God has turned his back on you. And then you have a decision to make. Are you going to operate by feelings or by faith? If you operate by feelings, you'll become like Naomi, bitter against God. That is deadly. That's deadly. You can't do that. Well, Orpah returns. And if you think I should be saying Oprah, actually I think Oprah's mother was trying to give her the name Orpah but misspelled it. That's my take on it. But I'll have to go ask Oprah's mom, okay? Anyway, Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah returns. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, but Orpah, overcome by Naomi's utter logic, kisses her mother goodbye and turns to leave. It says, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Sometimes life is so difficult that we quietly blame God for what has happened. But if we don't trust God, whom do we trust? If you stop trusting God, who will you trust? Trust yourself? You think you can figure it all out? You think you can make it happen? Do you have as much control as God does? So, we have a picture of Naomi there, and Orpah and Ruth. Orpah is about ready to head off back to the land of Moab, to her country, and Ruth is clinging to her mother-in-law. All right, let's go on. A vow to accompany, verses 15 to 18. Naomi insists. She said, talking to Ruth now, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." By the way, be careful whom you surround yourself with. Because if you surround yourself with people who don't believe in God or don't believe in your God, you're going to pick up those vibes and you're going to take it on by osmosis. Be careful who you surround with. And I'm presuming that Orpah went back to her people and to her gods. Verses 16 to 17, Ruth is adamant. She has multiple choices. She said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you," talking to her mother-in-law, "for where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." This is amazing. Ruth will do what she will go where Naomi goes. She'll live where Naomi lives, and her people will be her people, and etc. Now, Ruth makes a vow in verses 16 to verse 17. Actually, the last part of verse 7. She says, "Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth is so adamant that she takes a vow of death at the hands of God. "God, if I don't keep through and make a commitment on this promise that I've made, this is a vow, may God kill me." That's what she's saying. You know, if more Christians would make that kind of a vow when they decided to do something, maybe we would be more faithful in following God. You say, well, isn't that what we do in a marriage? Well, we say until death parts us, but increasingly in our country we don't mean that, because we can follow that. Well, there is a lifelong, irrevocable commitment to another person, to her way of life, to her people, and to her God. The determination of Ruth to commit herself unconditionally and totally to her mother-in-law is absolutely and simply stunning. It boggles the mind. What made her do that? What made her do that? Well, Naomi relents. Finally, Naomi sees that nothing will change her daughter-in-law from her commitment, so she finally drops the subject. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Now think about Ruth's decision here. She will go wherever Naomi goes. She will live wherever Naomi lives. She will adopt Naomi's people as her own people. She will adopt Naomi's God as her God. She will die in the same place as Naomi, and she'll even be buried in the same place as Naomi. What a commitment to your mother-in-law. That's amazing. And her vow was, "May the Lord kill me if anything but death separates you and me." I have a question to ask. Why do some people, like Orpah, start out with good intentions, but then turn around and make unwise choices? Her choice to return to her people made a lot of sense from her perspective, but her forsaking the God of Israel for the Moabite god Chemosh was evil. There is a Moabite king, Misha, who was engaging several nations in battle, including the nation of Israel, and almost defeated, he sacrificed his oldest son, who was heir to his throne, to appease the god Chemosh and to avoid total defeat in battle. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 3. This is terrible. This God was a God of child sacrifice. By the way, I don't think that God is dead in America. How many million people, unborn babies, have been sacrificed to the God of convenience? Let's not look down on the God of Chemosh too harshly. Well, why do other people like Ruth make hard choices that go against human nature? What did Ruth choose? She chose against her own family. She chose against her own country. She chose against her own religion. She chose against her own culture. She chose for the true God, and she chose for the people of God. You know what I figured out after many, many years of living? We believe, what we believe always affects what we do. What we believe always affects what we do. And the problem is, we do what we want to do because we do what we believe. And Orpah turned back because she did not believe in the God of Israel. Ruth continued on with her mother-in-law because she did believe in the God of Israel. What we believe incredibly affects what we do. All right, let's go to the next section, the third part of our message, a bittersweet return, verses 19 to 22. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And the people of the city said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" Well, let's talk about this stunned reception. When they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Surely Naomi had aged considerably, not only in her appearance, but in her demeanor. The once delightful, pleasant personality had withered. She was a hardened, cynical old woman. Life, translate God, had been tough on her, and her whole demeanor, her personality, had suffered for it. What once had been a sunny disposition was now gray. Once there had been joy, but now there was melancholy and bitterness. Where there had once been hope and anticipation, there was now pessimism and cynicism. Naomi was not the pleasant person she once was. She was bitter at the hand God had dealt her, and it showed. You only had to look at Naomi to sense the hurt inside, the turmoil, the disappointment, the quiet but smoldering anger there within her breast. It was there for anyone and everyone to read. Is this Naomi? Well, Naomi makes a request. It was a request for a name change. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi, pleasant one, asked to be renamed Mara, which means bitter. She deliberately asked to be called bitter, the bitter one. Her reasons: because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. In her view, God had all the power and he'd use it against her. The Almighty has dealt terribly with me. She said in verse 21, "I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me in a court of law? I'm against you. Call me bitter. The Almighty has afflicted me. He's ruined me, like someone dropping an expensive ceramic plate on a tile floor and it shatters in a thousand pieces. That's what God's done to me. He's ruined me." Well, that's pretty sad. It's pretty sad when Christians get bitter at God because they think he's dealt them a bad hand of cards. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. Well, the time of the return, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi returned. She had only one thing to her credit. It wasn't a man. It wasn't a woman. It was a woman. It was Ruth. She wasn't a Jewish woman. She was a Gentile. She was one of those cursed Moabitesses. Ruth came from the land of Moab. But there's a hint that maybe things are about to change. It was the beginning of barley harvest. Well, let's kind of reflect on this first chapter. this first chapter of the book of Ruth. Are you going to be bitter about what God has led you through? Well, first of all, before that, we've learned in this book of Ruth, first chapter 1, just because a person is a believer does not exempt him from difficult times. I want you to learn that. Just because you're a Christian, you've decided to follow Jesus, doesn't mean you're exempt from hard times. Some people will try to tell you that. They'll preach that to you. It's not true. And I think Naomi is a good example of that. When difficult times come in life, the Christian must decide, am I going to trust God or not trust God? That is the most fundamental question you have to deal with. Do you know what the number one thing that you have to do to get along with God? If you want to get along with God, what is the one thing you have to do? You got to trust Him. When trust breaks down in a relationship, the relationship goes sour. If you have a husband and wife, they get married because they trust each other. If things happen and one person does something, or maybe both people do something, and they one or both lose trust, the marriage is destroyed. The one thing that you have to do to get along with God is you've got to trust Him. And you've got to trust Him when things go bad, just as much as you trust Him when things go good. So, let me ask you a question. Are you going to be bitter about what God has led you through? That's a decision you have to make. You have to decide, am I going to be bitter about the hard times I've been through? Naomi let her hard times corrode her life with bitterness. Will you? Ruth, on the other hand, made a full commitment to God in spite of hard times. Do you realize that she went through just as much trouble once she married into the family, she went through just as much trouble as Naomi had? My question to you is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to be a Naomi and let life's difficulties turn you into a bitter person? You haven't given up on God, but you don't really trust Him very much anymore. And you kind of drift away from Him. You going to be like that? Or are you going to be like Ruth? Ruth went through the same difficulties once she'd met Naomi, and yet those difficulties didn't make her go back to Moab. She grabbed a hold of Naomi, and she grabbed a hold of Naomi's God as tight as she could, and she made a vow, "May God kill me if I ever leave you or your God." What's the difference? What's the difference? We believe what we want to believe. The choice is up to you. The choice is up to you. What are you going to believe? Well, yet, even in spite of Naomi's bitterness, there was a hint that God's grace would smile on her. It was time for the barley harvest. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. What would God in His sovereignty accomplish on behalf of these two widows? What would He do? Would there be a blessing or continued hard times? Would you like to know the answer to that? Come back next Sunday. And look for God's blessing. And I would encourage you, as you go through life as a Christian, even though God's taken you through hard times, start looking for God's blessing. Maybe, just maybe, it's the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, this is a chapter that's very profound. It hits right, every one of us right between the eyes, because we all have gone through hard times and we've all been tempted to believe that you don't love us anymore, and we've been tempted to ignore you. But Lord, help us to be like Ruth, to grab a hold all the tighter, because we do trust in you. And we're not going to give up on you just because things go tough in our lives. We're gonna hang on for dear life, trusting that God is good, And that he has a plan. We don't know why this is happening, but God has a plan, and we're going to trust him that one day we'll understand it. And help us to start looking for the blessings that you have for us in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.